and affection. That's what happened in Paul's life as he was with them. But then as he was pushed out, as some of the Jews were very jealous of him, and so they pushed him out, kicked him out of town. He had to flee for his life. He went south a couple hundred miles to the city of Corinth and wound up staying there for a while. But then he, in his heart, he became very burdened about what was happening back in this little growing church of new believers. And he became very concerned. And we see that expressed in a phrase that's repeated two times. And I'm just going to read the first five verses. So if you want to follow along, you'll hear this affection that comes out in Paul's his heart and his mind, such that he sent Timothy from Corinth back up to Thessalonica to see how they were doing. So the phrase is, when we could bear it no longer. Paul uses this phrase at the beginning in verse 1, and then also he repeats it in verse 5. And so that's the feel or the burden for which he is coming to at this point in the letter. So let me just read those five verses. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, so that no one would be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Father, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word. I ask that you would bless our hearing of your word and also our ability to receive what you would want each of us who are listening to be able to receive. And Lord, I know that I cannot effect any change in anyone's heart, but I know that you can. And so I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to speak only what you would want me to speak. And I pray that those listening would be helped and edified. And Lord, I pray against the enemy who would want to keep us from hearing what you would want us to say. And so please give us ears to hear. And God, please give us tender hearts and compassionate hearts. Let us be encouraged this morning. I pray for spiritual attentiveness for all of us, that, Lord, we would not get so thoughtful of things that will happen elsewhere, but that we would be able in this moment to receive from this word exactly what you want to grow us in our faith and to encourage us and to exhort us. And, Lord, if there are those listening who don't have any faith, then I ask you, please, through the name of Jesus and the presence of your Spirit, would you grant it? For those who have weak faith, would you strengthen it? For those who are wavering in faith, would you grant a consistency and a stability? Let faith have its work in our hearts this morning. And Holy Spirit, I pray for your help to do that. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you hear Paul's love for the people. When I could bear it no longer, I couldn't wait anymore of not knowing what was happening in your life. And so I sent Timothy on a couple hundred mile journey alone to go back and hear what's happened so that I could both receive report and so you could receive instruction and exhortation. You notice that there's multiple reasons for which Paul sent Timothy. It's also so he can learn what's happening, but he doesn't merely want a status report. He wants to know so that they can be helped and encouraged and strengthened in their faith. And his primary concern has to do with suffering. I don't know if you saw that in verses 3 and 4. He's afraid that the suffering both that they have heard about, that Paul is enduring, but also that they themselves are experiencing would cause their faith to waver. And suffering is a great enemy of stable faith, isn't it? I mean, sometimes when we're going through suffering, and I know many of you are in this room in various ways, when we go through suffering, we get the feeling that God doesn't care, or he's not real, or he must be too busy. If he does exist, he's somewhere else doing something more important than paying attention to my life. And Paul is concerned that that's what's happening in the heart of the Thessalonians. And so he doesn't know. He got pushed out quickly and forced out after rioting erupted in the city that was stirred up for the very purpose of kicking him out. And so he's nervous. He's anxious. What is your faith like? And so he's explaining to them, this is why I'm writing to you. I want to know how you're doing. I want to know about your spiritual condition. I want to know what's happening inwardly. And that is the burden that moves Paul in this text. And I pray that it will you too. I feel this often when we, how do you get to these kind of questions? When you ask, what, how are you doing? We don't mean, how's the external circumstances of your life unfolding exclusively? It's not what we're always talking about. Paul is saying, I'm burdened to know how you are. How is your faith? Or another way of asking that question is, I often have heard it said and like to say myself, what is your state of soul? How are you inwardly? What's happening inwardly in your life? What is your faith like is what Paul is getting to. Because he says, I don't want you to be moved in your faith because of suffering or affliction. Because they are suffering because of the gospel, and they've also heard that Paul has been suffering. And this is not merely the kind of suffering that we endure because of the name of Jesus. Paul means everything. When he uses the word affliction, he's talking about everything, including the fact that even in his own life, you remember that he endured what he called a thorn in the flesh. That was some physical difficulty, that a chronic pain that he struggled with, that he wanted to be removed from him. And I don't know if you know this or not, but he prayed earnestly, God, will you please take away this physical pain in my life? And some of you have chronic physical pain. Some of you have, you don't tell anybody, nobody knows it, but you've got back pain, or you've got a knee problem, or some other physical pain, or it's chronic emotional pain. Some of us struggle with overcoming thoughtful heaviness and burdens and depression and all sorts of things. Many of us struggle with chronic issues. It doesn't mean God is against you. Right? Paul endured chronic physical pain, and he prayed about it. He prayed multiple times that the Lord would take it away, and Jesus said, no, Paul, because my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is effected in weakness. Sometimes God takes us intentionally through chronic suffering, seasons of affliction, so that we learn his sufficiency and our insufficiency. Because Paul's tendency was to get really self-confident. He tended to be, in the words we would often understand, puffed up, right? He filled with pride. He was a kind of guy who would think, I'm pretty good. I'm smart. I'm intelligent. I know what I'm doing. I'm well educated. And because of all that God had done in his life, the Bible tells us that this thorn in the flesh, this affliction, this chronic pain, came to him so that it would keep him humble. And that's what suffering does to us. It humbles us because it teaches us how weak and frail we are. And the aim is that it would cause us to trust in Christ and let our sufficiency be in him. And so Paul is saying, I don't want you to be moved from all that I'm going through. I don't want that to shake your faith. And this world is in a time period of shaking. I feel like everything is shaking. Everything is feeling unstable. Everything is moving. Everything is shifting. When that shifting and sifting happens in your life, where does it settle? Where will the foundation and the stability of your life land? What will be the rock bottom upon which you ground your life when everything solid around you is taken from you? Because Paul was the kind of guy who endured much suffering. And he went and then strengthened. Remember, that's the other point that he sent Timothy, was to strengthen faith. Paul said that when he went to a place to preach. When he preached, he said, you're going to suffer. He did not say, it's God's will that you only be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And where do I get that? Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. This is amazing. Paul had been, this is his first missionary trip. He had traveled to a couple of cities, also in Greece, and he went to them and he said, and we have this reported by Luke, chapter 14, 21 and 22. He said, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, which is where he had gotten stoned. He returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So Paul goes back and he visits the other churches that he's been laboring in and trying to get planted. How does he strengthen them? With what message does he strengthen them? Look at the next phrase, right? Strengthening the souls of the disciples. How? Encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So the Apostle Paul, when he would, if he were to show up here today, he would, I think he would say to you at some point, if we give him long enough, he would say, you're going to suffer for the sake of Jesus. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to suffer for him. Because it is only through suffering that we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is not an easy road. It's not an easy, is it easy to be a Christian? Anybody in this room? Is it easy to be a believer? Anybody not in this room? What? It's difficult to believe in a God you can't see. And how do we get answers? I never will forget David as a little bitty boy coming to the side of my bed in tears. He's a little kid, 4 or 5 years old, walking up to the side of the bed. And he stood there for a few minutes. And I was half asleep. You ever have somebody just walk up into your presence and just stand behind you for a few minutes and not say anything? Especially in the dark, it nearly freaked me out. As I opened my eyes, and there's this little person standing here. Ah! And he said, Daddy, I don't think I love you more than God, because I can't see him. Right? We had been talking about the command to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And that's what we ought to do. But David said, it's really hard, because I can't see him. I understand that. I get that. We don't see him like we see one another, but I hope every person hearing my voice would know that there is evidence for us to believe that God is real, even though we cannot see him. He manifests himself through the lives of his people, and Paul taught this truth that we will suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus after he had been stoned for preaching. After people had thrown rocks to kill him, he then came back and said, we must enter the kingdom of heaven by going through suffering. So if you're suffering this morning, if you're in the middle of agony and grief and confusion and despair, and not just physical suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering, the fact that suffering comes into our life is no proof that God does not exist. Or that he's not for you. Look at our Savior and the suffering that he endured. Was God against Jesus? No, absolutely not. He was for him. Jesus was fulfilling his will. He was moved to be completely obedient, and yet he had to go through suffering. Was God against Paul? No, of course not. He was for him. He commissioned him. So it is through suffering, and yet Paul suffered extensively. And so it is through suffering that we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And Paul says, I don't want your faith to be moved by that fact. I don't want your faith to waver or wilt because there is suffering in this world. And we do live in a season of suffering. So Paul says to them, I sent Timothy to learn not only how you're doing, to learn about your faith, but also to encourage you. And I invite you, let Paul's burden of, I couldn't bear it anymore. I need to know how you are. Would you hear that message this morning? That as we bump into people, if you're lucky, most of us are staying so far away from each other, we don't bump into each other. You know what I mean? As you come across people, let there be a burden in you that would say, how are you? How are you really doing? Because that's the heart of Paul. I can't bear it anymore. I need to know how you're doing, really, down to the depth of your soul. And I want to encourage you. So I wonder, how is your faith today? How is your faith today? The inner person. How are you doing? Are you struggling? Do you have faith? Do you need faith? Has the events of the past 2 weeks shaken your faith? How are you doing? Because many of us, faith sometimes does waver when we suffer, doesn't it? And I had many conversations this week with some of our Black brothers and sisters who are members of this congregation who have been experienced that kind of emotion, that kind of wavering this week. And I was called by this text. I can't bear it. I need to know. I need to know what's happening. And I want you to hear some of the things that I heard this week from Black persons who are members of this congregation. These are quotes. "I feel hopeless and helpless as I watch people who look like me murdered on camera." Another person. "I'm so angry that for days I could not pray." Another person. "I am numb and fearful." Another person. "I'm just so shocked, I don't even know how to pray." And another person, "I haven't really slept in a week. I drop off a little bit here and there, but I keep waking up. I'm just so afraid." Another person, "What you see on TV on rare occasions is for me a daily reality. It's always there in the back of my mind. I'm always thinking, am I going to be next?" I don't think those thoughts. I don't live with that kind of fear. And so I went for a walk with a friend of mine this week and learned some things and listened to some of these words. And brothers and sisters, if it's true that we are one in Christ, how can we be unaffected by what our spiritual family is experiencing? Some of you have been around for a while. Before the COVID crisis exploded, we were in a sermon series called "What is the Church?" And one of the few passages that impacted me most is the fact that we, by receiving the Holy Spirit, are united spiritually with one another. Receiving the Holy Spirit is what it means to be in the body of Christ. And so Paul says, "We though many," this is Romans 12, chapter 5, 12, 5. "We though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." That means there is a very real spiritual connection between all of God's people when we come into Christ. And he goes on and says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For just as the body," the physical body, "is one body and has many members, and all the members of that body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ," meaning Christ's spiritual body. Meaning, I have little fingers and hands and toes and wrists and elbows, and all of those things are individual parts and pieces, but we're all connected in one body, so that when little toe gets stumped in the middle of the night, he shouts for attention to the rest of me. Right? When one person, one part of our body aches, all of us ache. And my question is that really true? Are we aching rightly? He goes on and he says, "For we who are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, we can say black or white, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. It is the receiving of the Holy Spirit who unites us together." And so God has so composed, 1 Corinthians 12:24, God has so composed the body, the spiritual body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And Paul is saying here, God does not want you to be divided. He wants the same care being exercised for all of his people, because if we're connected to each other, we're attached to each other, we should exercise the same care. Nothing should divide us. And I tell you what, I think there are 10,000 things that compete to divide us during these days. There are so many. If you're looking for a reason to leave the church, you'll find one in a second. Some of you are mad because we stopped meeting. Some of you are mad because we started meeting. Some of you are mad because we're wearing face masks. Some of you are mad because we didn't wear face masks. Some have said, I'm not coming unless you do wear face masks. And others have said, I'm not coming if you don't. There's any number of reasons for which we can divide. And I plead with you, brothers and sisters, this is now more than ever a time when we need to remain together and unified. Because distance leads to doubt. And yet nearness needs to love. It leads to love. And so, and it's the gospel that unites us. That's why we spent so much time on that last week. What is the gospel, the essence of it that unites us? Because there are many in our spiritual family who are aching and fearful and hurting. And how can we not be moved by this? How can we not give attention to it? Many of us, white people, do not perceive what's happening inwardly in the hearts and emotions and lives of our black brothers and sisters. We don't know it. I didn't till I went for a walk with a friend this past week. I didn't fully understand all that was going on inwardly within a person who lives in a very different context from me and a different understanding. So what do we do in times of crisis? When the world starts to shake, what do we do? When you're afraid and fearful, what do you do? Yesterday, how many of you heard the incredible lightning crash? Thunder, you can't hear lightning, can you? Excuse me. Thunder, right? There was thunder and lightning in that storm. And it reminds me of what everybody instinctively does when their sudden fear comes. What do? You reach out and grab someone, right? You get near to someone. When you're afraid, you want to be close to someone. How many parents have little kids when in the middle of a storm run in and jump in the bed with you? Or I remember one time in high school, I was at a scary movie and there was a fearful part and this lady next to me who I did not know, had never seen, screamed and grabbed my hand and held on for an uncomfortably long period of time. We want to be near people when we're afraid. That's what we were wired to do. And so we as a people need to draw closer together, not farther apart in seasons of great difficulty. We need to come close because there are many listening to my voice, I suspect, that perhaps have looked at all of the events that have unfolded over the past week and have thought that it is an unnecessary overreaction, completely blown out of proportion. I suspect that's some of your reaction. And I think that probably comes from not being near to the real experiences of very many black people. That was a question I got asked as I was walking around Horn Pond. Is how many black people do you sit and have a conversation with? Not many. I said, but I'm standing next to a black brother right now. Will you tell me what it's like? So we walked for an hour and a half around Horn Pond, and I got to hear some things. Yes, much of what has happened over the past 2 weeks is sad and has gone too far. The looting, the destruction, the murder of David Dorn, for example, 77-year-old black retired captain in the St. Louis Police Department who was shot in the head trying to protect storefront property. He was doing his duty. He was murdered. Yes, that's going too far. His black life matters. And yet I think distance causes doubt, it causes us not to know, and so we assume, and yet nearness is what we need. Nearness to each other is the order for the day. And so I had a couple of conversations, two around Horn Pond this week, one from a black brother and another from a black sister, and here's what I heard, here's what I learned. And I pray this will draw you near to an experience that might, I'm talking to the white people here, I pray this might draw you near to some of the experiences that perhaps you're not close to. For example, imagine you are a 12-year-old black girl who who has just moved to this country. You've been here 1 week. It's the first day of school. And you're standing, waiting at the bus stop to go to school in America. Got to come to the U.S. This nation had just elected its first black president. And imagine the nervous excitement about going to school in this country. And suddenly, there's no one around, completely alone. This little 12-year-old girl standing there waiting, and a car pulls up and pulls over and stops right beside you. And the window rolls down, and inside is this older white man who suddenly starts yelling and cursing at you and telling you that you don't belong here, that your kind is not welcome here, that you're not, this is not your country, and you need to go back to wherever it was that you came from and stay there. And then other profanities that I won't repeat. Welcome to America. Imagine, white fathers, that was your baby girl standing there. How would you feel? Because this man had never seen this little girl. She had never done anything. The only thing he was reacting to was the color of her skin. Imagine going for a walk around Horn Pond. On the backside, it's closed to automobile traffic. Two police cars pull up, and you are a black man walking, and the first thought on your mind is, are they coming for me? Think for a minute the requisite experiences in the past that would lead to that thought being the first thought. Or imagine being the only black student in a class of about 35 white people, and the white professor throughout an entire semester, every time he wants to choose a negative example, he points to the only black student in the room. Or imagine speaking over the phone to an enthusiastic realtor who happily schedules an appointment to show you an apartment. And when you arrive and you meet her in person, there's suddenly some raised eyebrows and a sudden quick nervous look at the phone. Oh, I'm sorry, we just got a deposit on this apartment. Or imagine watching George Floyd's life slip away and thinking to yourself, that could be me. That could be me. That's what I learned this week. Distance leads to doubting, but I think listening leads to loving. Separation breeds suspicion, while closeness leads to compassion. And Jesus had a word for the Pharisees. He said, go figure out what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. I don't need your religious duty if your heart is not in it. So where is your heart? Where's your faith? Where's the inner person? What's happening within you over these couple of weeks? You know, we have 21 nationalities represented here at Hope. 21 nations of people worship within this little tiny church. And I want all of us to feel welcome. But particularly this week, I want every black person from Haiti and Uganda and South Africa and Dominican Republic and Ethiopia and the UK, I want every black person to feel this community is a safe place. I want us to be a place that everybody is welcome, but particularly those who are exploited and abused. I want this to be a spiritual home for all of us. That is the desire of every elder who calls this church their home. We want this place to be a place of spiritual growth and love. And I know there are many others of you from different nationalities who also experience racism. That'd be another topic for another day. But We want your life and your spirit, your faith, to thrive here. We want you to know you're loved. And so, in partially, we have been asking ourselves, how ought we to respond? We're thinking about many ways and creating some conversations, and those things are in the works. But one thing that we want to invite you to do is, over the next several weeks, we're going to invite you every Tuesday. We have corporate prayer Tuesday night. Many of you have Zoomed in. You've been a part of it. I want to invite you on Tuesday, pick a meal and fast, one of them, whether it's breakfast or lunch or dinner, one or the other, and choose to fast a meal. If it's, say it's lunch, you're going to fast lunch. Whatever time you would normally spend in eating, I want to invite you to spend in prayer for our community, for our church, for our nation, and for our hearts. Because if our hearts are not moved, then what is wrong? If we can't be burdened for the afflictions and sufferings of others, something is wrong. We need for a movement of our hearts to happen. So I want to invite you every Tuesday for the next few weeks to pick one meal and fast it, and then spend that time that you would have otherwise spent in eating, spend it in prayer. If it's 30 minutes, if you've got a 30-minute lunch break, you can get alone somewhere, then get alone and pray. Because we want, and then we're going to come together on Tuesday night. We're going to Zoom in. Hopefully we'll soon be able to start gathering again in this building. But we'll still keep the Zoom active. You can Zoom in and we will all pray together. And so I ask you, would you make that commitment? I invite you, if you can bear this no longer and you want to be moved and burdened, then join us in praying. Because we need our light to shine in such a way that people glorify our God in heaven. So Paul was concerned about the Thessalonians. He said, I can't bear it anymore. I need to know how you're doing. May that move you this week. May you ask someone, how are you doing? And if you would say, I don't know what it's like to be a black person and live in this country, then maybe you should invite someone to go for a walk around Horn Pond or wherever. Invite someone to go on a walk and tell you how they are doing and how their faith is doing. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, black or white. We were all made to drink of one spirit. Let's pray together. Father, how we need you. We desperately need you. Both we and our fathers have sinned. Lord, we have all been selfish. We have all followed the stubborn dictates of our own hearts. We have all turned aside to go our own ways. And Lord, our nation is reaping the sad fruit of a bitter harvest. And I pray that you would grant repentance. Lord, repentance comes from you. A change of heart only comes to you through the activity of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and move upon our hearts. Jesus, we have pushed you out of our lives, and that always leads to suffering. And Father, I pray, would you forgive us for ignoring you? Forgive us for pushing you away? Forgive us for pushing our brothers and sisters who are different from us away? And may you turn our hearts to hearts of compassion. God, our land is breaking, our hearts are breaking for the injustice and sin and selfishness and murder in our land. And Father, I pray for the family of George Floyd as they mourn his death. I pray for the family, David Dorn, as they mourn his death. And Lord, I pray for the policemen. I pray for Derek Chauvin and the other three who stood by silently. Would you bring them to a place of repentance as justice is executed upon them? Would you cause them to repent of their sins? Would you cause all of us who have ignored the fact that we are all created in your image? God, forgive us. And I pray that you would grant peace. Would you turn our hearts to be hearts of compassionate people who listen and love and draw near and avoid distance. So please don't let anything divide us. Please don't let protocols for COVID reopening response divide us. Don't let race divide us. Don't let economics divide us. Don't let jealousy divide us. But Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us and awaken our hearts to the goodness of you who welcomes all people. And there will one day be standing before your throne people from every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue. One day we will praise you, Jesus. And I ask you, as we sing right now, would you pour out a little bit of that Spirit in our hearts as we sing? In Christ Jesus' name, amen.